Many of you, the younger crowd here, the younger people in the crowd, will recognize the No Fear logo. And there's No Fear drinks and No Fear t-shirts and No Fear all sorts of stuff. And I want to speak this morning about No Fear. But it's not going to be in the same sense that a lot of these advertisers have made the No Fear logo. And that is basically, do what you want. Don't have any fear in doing what you want to do. Have courage. I want to speak about having no fear in the wrong sense of the word, in a way that we don't want to emulate. You have read to us a passage in Romans chapter 3, and if you look back at it, going through verse 8, starting in verse 9 and going through verse 18, Paul is making a list of problems or sins or attitudes that are wrong with the Israelites and with people. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? He has made the statement that Gentiles are in sin and have been separated from God and in need of God, otherwise they shall be judged. And he says, are we better off? No, not at all, he says. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. And then he goes ahead and he quotes from several different passages in the Old Testament and puts them together. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery, the way of peace they have not known. And he sums it all up there in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. No fear of God before your eyes. Let me ask a few questions. They're rhetorical questions, but I want us to consider them. Why are people so defiant of God's authority? The authority of God in their lives. Why are they so defiant? Why do they reject it? Some of them very violently. Why? Why are people not worried about sin? Why is it that a person can know that they're sinning and joke about it, or just not really care? Why? Why do people ignore the Bible? What could cause someone to ignore the written word of an omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful God to them, specifically? Why would they ignore that? The truths that are in the Bible. And some people may say, well, I don't ignore it, but they may accept it mentally, but they don't live their lives like that, so they reject it by their actions. Why? Why would somebody do that? Why do people love pleasures rather than God? Loving the pleasures of sin, the feel-goods of the world, the temporary as opposed to the eternal. Vanity of vanities as opposed to pleasing God. Why? And there's one answer for all of them, and that's found there in verse chapter 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you don't have fear of God before your eyes. And we're going to talk about what kind of fear. But if you don't have any fear of God before your eyes, if you don't have the fear of God in your face, then you're defiant of God's authority. You don't really care what God says. And you don't care about how He says it. You don't really care. Because you don't have any fear of God. And you're not worried about your sin. You don't have any fear of God. You can live a sinful life or you can live a good life. It's just whatever you choose because you have no fear of God. You don't care about the Bible. Why should you? You have no fear of God. You're going to spend your time on pleasures. Unlike Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, that forsook the pleasures, the temporary pleasures of sin. You do the opposite. Why? Why the here and now? You have no fear of God. You have no fear of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Solomon uses the whole book to make comparison. And he makes comparison between those things which are under the sun, temporary, worldly, material things, and those things which are eternal. And time again, everything that is under the sun, everything that is temporary, everything that is worldly, he declares, no matter how much it is, no matter how well it is, no matter how much he likes it, no matter how much he got of it, he said, it is vanity of vanities. Basically, what that means, it's emptiness of emptiness. Everything is emptiness. It's null. It's void. It's empty. No matter how much of the world you put in yourself, you never fill up because it's empty. Because it's not filling. And he says, and when he finally finishes, at the very end there, he makes a declaration. In chapter 12, in verses 13 and 14, he makes a declaration. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Two things he says are the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let it be a mental thing, an emotional thing, an internal thing, and let it be an external thing. Not just in your mind, but in your life. Let it be manifested inside and outside, he says. This is the whole duty of man, or this applies to every person. In verse 14 he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This applies, fearing God applies to everyone. It's the whole duty of man. Brethren, that means if you're a believer, you need to fear God reverentially. You need to fear God. God says so. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, and there's a couple more, at least one more we're going to look at in Proverbs. But chapter 1 and verse 7, notice what is built upon this reverential fear of God. This fear of God, a respect, an awe of God. Chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't have any knowledge until you have enough sense to fear the Lord. And you may be a smart egg. You may be a whiz at everything. God says, you're a fool. You haven't begun to have knowledge yet because you don't fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord. So if you are a believer, you better fear the Lord. You better have a respect for the Lord. You better have a reverential awe of the Lord. Not only that, but in chapter 9 and verse 10, again, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, insight. Knowledge is knowing all this data, knowing what is right and wrong. And wisdom is basically knowing how to use that knowledge. You can know all sorts of stuff and not be wise at all. Not be wise in how you use it. We see that all the time in academia. We see people who are really smart, but they're not very wise. But if you know God, God says that's the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom. And so if you're a believer, you need to fear God. But Ecclesiastes said it is the duty of all men, every man. And so that means that the guy who doesn't know God also needs to fear God, but for a whole different reason. He needs to fear God's wrath. His fear of God is not a reverential fear. It's not a fear God is awesome and I want to please Him. Rather, it better be a fear of the fact that I'm not right with God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 22, and we'll read what Paul tells the Romans about this. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. Provided you continue in His kindness. God is going to give us kindness, those who have chosen to serve Him. But the same God will punish those who choose not to accept His free gift. Choose not to live in a way that pleases Him. And you may be living, like I said, a decent life. Somebody may look at you and say, you know what, you're a decent person. But you don't have God in your life. You don't know God. You don't fear God. And so, on the judgment day, you must stand before God on your own merit. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verses 39 to 41 through 41. Luke chapter 23, 39 through 41. Jesus is on the cross and the thieves are there, and one of them at least is hurling insults at him. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing wrong. Do you not fear God? Right up to the last minute. There are people who will demonstrate their lack of knowledge and their lack of wisdom by not fearing God ever in their lives. Some people, Christians or some churches, don't teach a fear of God anymore.
a lot of denominations, but we're not going to talk about the denominations. There are Christians who do not teach their children the fear of the Lord. They don't teach them by their words or by their actions. Whole congregations don't teach a reverential fear of God. And we see that. God is more like a celestial Santa Claus. You expect things from Him, gifts and things from Him. You remember Him once a year, and He's supposed to give you stuff. Or He's a really, really big celestial teddy bear. Just all cuddly Him. Just full of love and oozing love. Or He's like an old doddering father or grandfather figure. And you teach. You focus on the aspect of His love, which we should, but they never focus on the severity of God, which we also should. And so they don't teach correctly. And so you end up with prayers that go something like, "Hey God," or "Hey Father," or "Hey you," or make references to the man upstairs. And you think that's real cute. But that's not having a reverential awe for God. That's not having the fear of God in your life. That's not having a respect for God. Brethren, there is such a thing as being too familiar with God. When you lose your respect for Him, when you have no fear of God, when you think He's your buddy, you've crossed the line. But you see, they can't teach what they don't know or what they don't believe. Before you can teach somebody else, you need to know it. And you need to believe it. You need to have it in your life. When you hear somebody, "Brother, I'm as much of a jokester as anybody else. I like jokes." And anybody who knows me knows that maybe I like them too much. But let me tell you, and there are some good jokes that include God, and I use good in the sense of they make you laugh or whatever. But you won't hear me ever telling you a joke about God, or that includes God. I won't do it. I don't care if you crack me up in here. And I'll tell the person who tells me, "Please don't do that. Please don't use God's name in a joking fashion. Don't do it." That's to be too familiar with Him. That's to not have the proper respect for Him. You know, the Jews weren't even allowed to say His name. They weren't even allowed to spell His name. They had the tetragrammaton, the four letters. YHWH. We need to have, we've kind of gone to the other extreme. Got too familiar. But it's not taught. And if you don't teach the fear of the Lord, guess what you don't have? You don't have the beginning of understanding. And you don't have the beginning of wisdom and insight. Because you don't have the fear of the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. We need to acknowledge God. It's not just fear Him, say that you fear Him. We need to acknowledge Him. Notice what Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says.
Starting with verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path, straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We must acknowledge God in all. If we fear the Lord, we must acknowledge Him in all our ways. That means we don't compartmentalize God. We don't say, okay, on Sunday and on Wednesday evening, I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm going to assemble, and then the rest of the time, live a life that does not acknowledge God, other than to demonstrate our lack of fear. We must acknowledge Him in all our ways if we fear God. And you cannot fear God correctly without acknowledging that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. To quote from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, talking about faith, what faith is, what faith is needed for. You need to acknowledge Him that He is, but don't stop there. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. In all of our ways, let living faith be in you. Always remember that we're not doing Him a favor by bringing Him into our lives. We're not somehow making Him stronger or making Him more important. He's already God. By bringing Him into our lives, we're doing ourselves a favor. We're doing a service for ourselves, not for God. And so when we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, when we have faith in God, it's for our benefit. He continues to be God regardless of whether we believe in Him or not, whether we trust in Him or not, whether we accept Him or not. He continues to be God. We don't merely accept the historical facts. See, you can acknowledge that Jesus existed as a historical fact, and that's static in your lives. That doesn't do anything. You acknowledge that He existed, but it doesn't do anything inside you. It's static. What we need is a dynamic, a living faith. That's what we need. James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25 says it this way. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Our faith has to be active, dynamic, living. That's what God wants in our lives. And so when we acknowledge Him and our fear of Him, we are on the path to knowledge, to wisdom, to pleasing God. In our culture in America, in the 21st century, we've been taught equality, and sometimes, and that's good. It's good. It's a lesson that's really important. Apply correctly. We need that lesson. We need to understand, because see, that combats racism. You don't think of somebody as worth less than you. You're equal. Okay, and it also combats social or gender inequality. You don't think that that somebody else is inferior to you because of their gender or their social status.
And that's good. We need to
have that ever before us. But we need to be careful. We've got a lot of different phrases. I've heard, he puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like everybody else, What's that mean? That means the person's just like you. His feet stink just like everybody else's. A little bit more ordinary saying. But it basically means what? That the person, everybody else, is just like you. They're not better than you. My mom used to tell me, when I was younger, Elgin back in the 60s was different than Elgin is today. We lived not too far from Wing Park, and you've got, 8 kids. There's only so much running around the house you can do before you start wearing things out inside the house, and then they throw you outside, and then pretty soon you've got all the grass is dead, and you're running around in mud pits. So my dad would take us to Wing Park. Get rid of our energy. Use up our energy. We'd be running around out there. And I remember one day we couldn't go anymore because policemen stopped my father. I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I've got my kids running around out here. Use up energy." And the police officer said, "You see those people there? They're all playing baseball." I said, "Yeah. Yeah, I see them. They've got their car doors unlocked." My dad said, "I don't care." He said, "You can't be here with your kids." He asked him his name, Rodriguez. He says, "You guys can't be here. Can't be here. There's unlocked car doors." My dad got really, really bugged about that, but you know what? There wasn't a whole lot you could do back in the 60s. You moved. That's what you did. You stopped going there. And I remember that. I was a young kid. They told us, "You can't be here. You haven't done anything wrong. But you can't be here." We need to remember that. So in that sense, it's good, equality, but you know what? It can be taken to an extreme, to where we think we lose all respect for other people, for people in positions of authority. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul tells Christians, and it's actually a more extended passage, but I just wanted to look at chapter 2, starting in verse 3. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility." Humility, that's a word that means close to the ground. It means humbleness. Humus is dirt. Humility, out of humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Not because somebody's forcing you to, but because you are humble. "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Have it in you, which is in Christ, was in Christ Jesus. Because of humility, he put the interests of others. And so we need to understand that we may all be created equal, but the fact is God wants us to be humble and to count others as more than ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Peter says it this way in verses 16 and 17, talking about submission to authority. He says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You see how he said that? Honor everyone. Honor the emperor. Love the brotherhood. But fear God. That's what we need to do. Used to be that God-fearing was applied to people who were believers. If somebody was a faithful Christian, if somebody let their lives demonstrate God in them, we would say that person is a God-fearing person. It's like Ecclesiastes, we saw it in Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep His commandments. It was a good thing to fear God. Back to Philippians chapter 2, this time in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Brethren, our fear of God is the basis, a basis, for our salvation. You don't fear God, you're never going to be saved. And God will save you through your fear of God, through your reverence of God, and through your fear of being punished. Fear of God is tied directly to our salvation. You're never going to make it to heaven if you don't fear God. Psalm 103 and verse 13. As you probably have noticed, I include Psalms a lot more in my lessons now. Ever since I gave the study on Psalm, I found just so much in there. Psalm 103 and verse 13. As a father shows compassion for his children, so the Lord shows compassion to whom? To those who fear him. And brethren, he has compassion on those who fear him. You want God's compassion? I do. I'm sure you do too. You need to fear God. He will have compassion for you, as a father has compassion for his child. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, I want us to look at this passage a little bit more in detail because it's a reference to Jesus Christ and a reference to his life here on earth. But I want us to notice a couple of things in that. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. I want us to read it together, then I want us to kind of look at it a little bit deeper. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence or godly fear. The Greek word is eulabeia. And I did pronounce that correctly because I looked it up. And what that means is godly fear means piety. It means reverence. And you have different translations will use different of those words in it. But notice what it says. That he offered up prayers and supplications and they were heard. You want answered prayers? Jesus showed us how to get our prayers answered, and one of them is we need to have a fear of God, a reverence of God. You can't talk to God, hey, man upstairs, I really want you to do this. I'm feeling okay. How are you today? That is not
reverence for God. That prayer didn't get anywhere past your mouth except to fall on the floor. That prayer never made it to God. If you pray to Him without reverence and fear. Not only that, but He said to the one who was able to save him from death. Now Jesus died. And so it's not a reference to our first death. It's a reference to spiritual death, to staying dead, to eternal death. We can be saved from death if we fear God. We have a reverence for God. And notice this isn't some occasional thing where we take a moment and we're somber and say, God, I respect you. I fear you. I have a reverential awe of you. And we sing a song. And we go and live our life like we used to. It's not like that. It's a sustained reverence. A sustained fear of God. That means that everywhere you go, you go to work, you have a reverential awe of God. On the way to work, you fear God. At home, when you just kind of tense, it's a sad thing, but a lot of times we're meaner to those that we love than to the stranger. It's backward, but I mean, it shouldn't be meaner to anybody, but the fact is, many times at home, to those that we love, it's a sustained fear of God. That's what it says about Jesus. While in the flesh, he prayed to God and those prayers were answered. He petitioned the one who was able to save him from death. And he had a reverential fear of God. And he's our example. You see, as Jesus went along in his ministry, things got tougher and tougher and tougher. They didn't get easier and easier and easier. They got tougher until he had to go to the cross. He demonstrates the way our life should be. Let me get to the conclusion. Not fearing God is a root of all kinds of sins. Let's go to Psalm 19:9, and I make a reference to that because we sing about this. Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The fear of the Lord is clean. It's a clean fear. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. We can go to it earlier. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." How do we offer God acceptable worship? With reverence and awe, with godly fear. It applies to everybody, to all mankind. Jesus, our ultimate example, showed us how to have godly fear. And God will, among other things, hear our prayers, have compassion on us, and save us. And so the question is, no fear? N-O fear? No. Rather, no fear. K-N-O-W. Fear. We need to know some fear for God. What about you? Are you here this morning? Not a Christian? You need to examine yourself. Is it because you don't fear God? Have you deluded yourself into thinking that you have, that you do fear God? But your actions are saying that you don't.
And so you need to ask yourself, why don't I fear God? Why am I not a Christian? Why don't I care about my sins? Why don't I care about a righteous God who has warned me and who has offered me the solution? You're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You have the opportunity to make that right. God says, hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confessing the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of their sins. Then remain faithful till the end. You receive the crown of life. God promises that. Maybe you're already a Christian. You've sinned. You stumbled. You fell. It happens to everybody. You've repented of your sin and you want to come forward and ask for the prayers of the brethren. We'll pray for you and we'll try to help you in any way that we can to encourage you. Maybe you're going through trials and tribulations and you want the brethren to pray for strength, for wisdom, for the fear of the Lord, for intervention, whatever. Would you please come forward as we stand and as we sit?
Oh, Lord,